answer to that question is not hard to find. In fact, I believe God will go to incredible lengths to get your undivided attention. He'll do it, whatever it takes, to make sure you actually get his message. But what if you don't want to hear what God has to say? Well, the answer is the same, but it is raised to a higher power. You see, if you choose not to listen to God, then he simply turns up the volume until he does get your undivided attention. Then he leaves it up to you to respond in an appropriate manner to what he has said. If you don't mind words, consider the story that is before us today. In Daniel chapter 4. Though this story tells of strange events that happened more than 25 centuries ago, the moral of the story is both timeless and as relevant as today's headlines. Even though the world has changed greatly since Daniel's day, you see, the human heart hasn't changed at all. The world is still filled with people who think that they can get along fine without God being an important part of their lives. British playwright George Bernard Shaw put it this way. I find his statement very interesting. There are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. We don't tend to look at life that way, because in our eyes, gaining your heart's desire is the very purpose of life itself. In some cases, that is true, but I need to point out to you that that's not always true. How many people have achieved their dreams only to be ruined in the process? Success can be just as big a temptation as failure, perhaps even more so. Why do I say that? Well, success tends to make us take life for granted. Well, it is true that God speaks to us both ways. I think we're apt to listen more when he speaks through sorrow, through pain, through loss, and personal failure. Success tends to make us complacent, but failure cannot be denied. In that sense, failure can be actually a gift from God, especially if it breaks our self-confidence, especially if it brings us to the place where we acknowledge that we need God to play an important role within our lives. That lesson King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Before we move to the text, however, I want you to note two facts about Daniel chapter 4. First, unlike the other chapters in Daniel, this one was written by the king himself. In fact, the first few verses and the last few are written in the first person singular. You see, reading this chapter is almost like reading the king's personal diary. Second, Daniel chapter 4 describes in great detail the king's most humiliating experience. You see, it would be as if your personal journal was posted on the internet so that your innermost thoughts and the hidden secrets of your life were revealed for everyone to read. Those two facts tell us that this chapter contains an extraordinary story indeed. So let's pay careful attention to this ancient story, because through it, God wants to speak some very contemporary truths to each one of us today. The story begins at a time when King Nebuchadnezzar was at the top of his success ladder. He's content, he's prosperous, and well, he should be. Nebuchadnezzar was king over the greatest empire the world had ever known. If there had been a Fortune 500 list in those days, he would have been top on that list. He spoke, it was done. He commanded, and mighty armies obeyed his word. And Babylon, what a place. What a fabulous city. The famous hanging gardens were one of the wonders of the ancient world of that time. The city itself was protected by 15 miles of double walls, 85 feet tall, and some 27 feet thick. See, the walls were so large that chariots could race around the circumference of the city on them. Visitors entering the city went through the massive Ishtar Gate and then could travel down the main boulevard toward the king's palace. Truly the king had every reason to feel secure, every reason to feel safe, every reason to feel satisfied. In fact, who in all the earth could dare to challenge him? One night, in a strange and a troubling dream. Now, this wasn't the first time God spoke to him in a dream. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, he dreamed of a huge statue made of four different metals. The interpretation of that dream revealed God's plan of the ages, as we noted a couple of weeks ago. But this dream is quite different. It's very personal. Here's how Nebuchadnezzar put it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. These are the visions I saw while lying on my bed. I looked, there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times passed by him." Wow. What a dream. What an amazing dream. This dream has two distinct parts to it. First, we find the king saw a vast tree with leaves and branches stretching as far as the eye could see. Birds nested in the branches and animals found shade under its leaves. But then second, we note that the tree was cut down and stripped, and the stump bound with iron and bronze. And then somehow the stump became a person who lived among the animals for 7 years. The king intuitively realized that this dream contained a very important message. He desperately wanted to find out what that message was. You see, no one in the kingdom could explain it. His wise men utterly failed. They had no clue what it meant. So then the king called for Daniel because he knew that Daniel possessed, as he quoted, the spirit of the holy gods. That was a pagan way of referring to the Holy Spirit. When Daniel heard the king's dream, he knew exactly what it meant. But for a long time he stood silent, not wanting to tell the king the awful truth. After summarizing the first part of the dream, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:22, "You, O king, are that tree." It goes on to say in Daniel 4:25 that Nebuchadnezzar would become like a beast of the field. He said, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass by until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, who give them to anyone he wishes. And the key word here is until. You see, this divine judgment is disciplinary. It's not merely punitive. The rest of the story unfolds rather quickly. So for 12 months, the king had time to change his ways. If he did, this would not happen to him. Evidently, nothing Daniel said sank deeply into his soul. Perhaps he didn't believe him, or perhaps he thought he had plenty of time to repent. Perhaps he made excuses for his behavior. But then that fateful moment came in his life. It's found in Daniel chapter 4, 29-30. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. He spoke and said, "Is this not the great Babylon which I have built with my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?" Note the pronouns I, my, and the boastful words, "I have built by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty." Nebuchadnezzar would soon learn the error of his ways. While those words were still on his lips, he heard a voice from heaven. That voice comes and announces judgment. And then just as swiftly, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Daniel 4:33, the Bible says he was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. This is all that is said about his 7 years of insanity. One moment, friends, he is surveying his royal kingdom. The next moment, he's making strange snorting noises and galloping on all fours. He's insane. He has lost all connection with reality. There would be no way to keep the king's sickness totally hidden from the public view. 7 years. Sooner or later, probably sooner, word would leak out. Though he was still the king, he could not reign. He could not speak. And he could not appear in public. Indeed, he could not think or communicate as a human being. He acted like a beast of the field. That's not the end of the story. 7 years later, the king's life took another dramatic turn. Found in Daniel chapter 4, 34-35, we read, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason was returned to me. Then I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" You know, he was truly changed because of what he said when he came to his senses. This once pagan king now openly declares the praises of Almighty God. So let me raise once again the question I raised at the beginning. To what extent is God willing to get your attention or my attention? Whatever it takes. Next question we'd like to ask actually relates to the last one. Why do some people tend to have to learn things the hard way like King Nebuchadnezzar? See, it seems like nothing came easy for him. He was a perpetual slow learner when it came to matters of the heart. If given the choice between a hard way or an easy way, the king would end up choosing the hard way. Are you that type of person? Why are some like that? Never wondered. It's usually because of one of the following three reasons. You know what they are? Number one, pride. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. Prideful people are closed minded people. They have their own ideas. They often feel threatened by other people who might oppose them. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3 when they opposed the king and what he was requiring of them. The king got very upset about it. We looked at that story last week. And while the king routinely sought advice, he did not always like the advice that had been given to him. Yes, he was a very prideful man. The Bible teaches this in Proverbs 16:18. What? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This was true of the king. His pride would soon become his downfall. God spoke to him in a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was likened to a large tree that would one day be cut down, as I mentioned, and only the stump would remain. And Daniel warned the king that what happened to that tree in his dream would one day happen to him if he failed to repent. Nebuchadnezzar is slow to get it. He's so full of himself and so proud that he failed to take the appropriate action. You know, pride is often a major stumbling block in our spiritual lives, isn't it? It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. And it prevents us from learning what He wants us to learn. What is the second reason why some fail to learn things but the hard way? You know what it is? It's that old word, procrastination. King Nebuchadnezzar put off taking action until it's too late. When Daniel interpreted the dream, he advised the king to renounce his sin by doing what was right and take care of the poor. And sadly, that advice was not followed through. So 1 year later, what happened? The king is walking around on the roof of his palace, boasting of great things that he had done. So full of himself, he put off spiritual priorities. What about you? You procrastinator? I know we all procrastinate in things of varying degrees of importance. We may procrastinate with such things as, well, paying our bills, or spending time with our family, or making apologies. Sometimes we feel the pain and the pressure of such procrastinations. But there is one thing we never want to procrastinate. We never want to procrastinate with spiritual priorities. The price, far too high, and the pain, far too great. The king procrastinated making an important life change for a whole year. He put off until tomorrow things that should have been addressed in the now. That's the third reason some have to learn lessons the hard way. Position. Guess what, when you're the king of the most powerful nation of the world, very hard to humble yourself. In Babylon, there were a number of impressive building projects that were underway. Royal palaces were built, hanging gardens were established, as I mentioned. The king used his position to advance his own political cause. He was obsessed with the idea of being a monarch. The king was position conscious. He built a vast empire by exploiting and taking advantage of the poor. And Daniel confronted the king because he had that preoccupation with self. In verse 27, he advised the king to be merciful to the poor, but sadly the king made no such effort. His vast empire was built on the backs of the poor people. King Nebuchadnezzar was not the first or won't be the last to use position to advance a selfish cause. I think of Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein idolized King Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that? And we know what happened to his fate. He ended up living in a hole and in the middle of nowhere before he was finally captured. Sadly, this pattern has been repeated itself numerous times down through history. And haven't we all suffered at the mercy of someone who used their position or used their title to lord it over us? Never have you? Maybe for you it's a parent you could never please, or a an unsympathetic boss, or maybe a teacher or professor who gave unrealistic assignments. We're to those who have positions that carry titles. Never use the power that you have to advance your own cause. Use the position and power you have to glorify God and to serve other people. Don't be position conscious. Be people centered. The position you have is no excuse to take advantage of those who are less fortunate. The king was unable to learn what God wanted him to learn because he was obsessed with the idea of being the king. So King Nebuchadnezzar was position conscious. He was prideful. He was a terrible procrastinator. Truth be told, I think there probably is a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar in most of us at times. As much as we don't like to admit it, there have been times when we have all suffered from one or three of these issues in one way, shape, or form. But the good news is this. You don't have to live that way. Not everything in life has to be learned the hard way. You see, you can learn it God's way. And what is his way? His way is, number one, humble yourself. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar didn't do, so God created a situation that helped to motivate him along that way. In verse 31, the Bible says, a voice came from heaven saying, King, your authority is taken from you. God humbled the king, driving him into the wilderness to live like a wild animal. The Bible teaches us to humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, what will he do? He will give you up. Humility is an attitude, it's a lifestyle. And when you humble yourself before God, you're saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's humility. If you humble yourself before God, there's no limit as to what he can reveal to you as an individual. Then, number two, seek good advice. Seek good advice. Nebuchadnezzar had it all wrong. He actually went to the wrong places for advice. When a terrifying dream came, he turned to the wrong people for advice initially. Like before, when he had a previous dream, he called in all the self-appointed gurus of his day to interpret. And it was probably all the same ones that had failed him before in chapter 2. Once again, they struck out. So Nebuchadnezzar finally calls on Daniel, and Daniel gives him wise and godly advice. Where do you get your advice? About the important matters of life that affect you? Who's first on your list? To Dr. Phil? Newspaper columns? Magazines, chat rooms. King sought advice from the wrong people. His first choice was always wrong. I want to challenge you to seek good advice and always remember, never take advice from someone who is more messed up than you are. Why? Because you'll become just like them. Rather seek good advice and you'll be glad in the end that you did. The king eventually received good advice, but only after he had exhausted all other options. Number three, have a teachable spirit. God gave Daniel profound insight into deep spiritual things because he was teachable. Are you teachable? Don't you love it when God gives you an aha moment? God wants to reveal things to you that you never thought you could learn. But you, first of all, must be teachable. You see, God desires that his people are the enlightened ones, not the ignorant ones. Examine the history of the world, the history of the church, the history of Canada. Truly enlightened people have more often than not emerged from the church. Thus have impacted the world in one way, shape, or another. Some of the greatest leaders, greatest ideas, greatest institutions have come from the church. Enlightened people of God had turned the world upside down with vision and with faith. For example, many of the men who wrote our Constitution initially were God-fearing people. Or at the very least, they were profoundly influenced by Christian thinkers. Many of the colleges and the universities today are prestigious places of learning. They were started by men and women of God who had a vision for higher education. Many of the hospitals and healthcare systems that are popular were actually initially started by Christians who had a burden to show compassion on people who could not afford a physician. One modern day example of that is found in the founder of Save the Mothers. Dr. Jean Frusey is a Christian obstetrician in Hamilton who started this organization about 10 years ago in Uganda, East Africa. Through instituting modern health care and university courses in that country, the number of maternal deaths there have decreased dramatically. Ladies, stay tuned for further details, because I'm sure you will be interested in hearing the full story from Dr. Jean, who is coming here to our church for the next Ladies' Coffee Hour in April. You're going to want to invite your friends to come. You'll want to circle it on the calendar. It'll be a day I wish it was open to men. I'd like to hear her story, too. I'll have to hear me and my wife after. God's people over the years have changed the world with ideas and vision and faith. We are meant to be the enlightened ones. To do that, we must have a teachable spirit. Be a Daniel. Have that teachable spirit. Await the awe moments. Wait for those awe moments that God wants to bring in your life. Pray for them. Prepare for them. Then get ready. God's going to knock your socks off when you trust Him. Acknowledge that, number four, God is in control. 7 years passed, and finally the king lifted up his eyes toward heaven and recognized the King of the universe, that God was in control. And when he acknowledged that God was sovereign and that God is king, a sense of normalcy returned to him. Finally, he confessed the ultimate rule and reign of the Lord God Almighty. He was God, and he realized that he needed to commit his life fully to him. Some have alleged that Nebuchadnezzar experienced a true conversion after his humiliating experience in the wilderness. You may never know the true extent of his experience with God. Friends, this much is true. Nebuchadnezzar's doxology in verse 37 is very stirring. I want to repeat it. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven, the judge of all, whose every act is right and good, for he is able to take those who walk proudly and push them into the dust. Acknowledging that God is in control is the beginning of so many good things that God wants to do in our lives. Acknowledging that God is in control is saying, Lord, I'm going to move out of the way. I'm going to let you be God in my life. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar had to do in his life. You see, you don't have to be a slow learner. You can save yourself a lot of grief in acknowledging God for who he really is. Why don't you move over and let God be God in your life if you haven't already. And you'll experience a peace that you never thought was possible. In conclusion, you don't have to live and learn things the hard way. Start living and learning them God's way. Humble yourself. Acknowledge He's in control and yield yourself fully to His plan. Have a teachable spirit and seek good advice. May the very outcry of your heart be that of our closing hymn this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, because if you are yielded to Him, you're going to see how great He is and how awesome He is as He works in and through your life. And He wants to do some great things. Let's sing this song from the bottom of our heart.